His was this past week. Kendall, and then Leanna? No, Larissa? Larissa. Leanna's going to be the 31st, so it's like birthday season. I've got a fresh market cake, okay? Nice. And we're not preaching on gluttony, as John said, so have at it.
And a celebration for graduation.
And all the graduates. Nice. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into this. This is the final one. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. What does it mean to covet? You know? All right, we're going to get into it, okay? We're going to get into it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the fun we can have. Thank you that we can celebrate birthdays and milestones. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in and through the preaching of your word. Change us into the image of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's how this final command goes. It says this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Really interesting thing about the Big Ten is this. It starts and ends the same way. Have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not covet. Pretty much the same command. You ever think about that? Also, they kind of correspond with, don't take the Lord's name in vain, protect your neighbor's name. They kind of go along with that and meet in the middle, if you want to break it down like that. But number 1, number 10 actually are pretty much the same command. Have no other gods before me, thou shalt not covet. Pretty much the same thing. Starts and ends the same way. If you covet, something has replaced God Almighty in your affections. You now have a new God, and that's what's got your heart's desire. And the problem isn't so much stuff. There's nothing inherently sinful about a new iPod. There's nothing inherently sinful about a new car. There's nothing sinful about anything new or new clothes or anything like that. Nothing inherently sinful about it. Come on in! You just missed all the fun. No, you're fine. You're fine. You missed getting pelted by marshmallows. I'm sorry. Nothing sinful about stuff. But listen to this. And this is why this picture's up here. I love this. This guy says this. It's what the things can do to your heart. It's not the thing, it's what things can do to your heart. I've heard one guy compare it to water for a boat. Water is useful for the sailing of a ship. The danger is when water gets in the ship. So God gives us stuff to use for our pleasure and his glory. The problem is when that overlove gets inside of us. That's where there's a problem. We relate to the world. We use the good things God gives us. But just watch out, because over-love of those things can mess you up. And here's how this works. Coveting always kills relationships. Coveting always damages relationships. When you replace God in the uppermost part of the chamber of your heart, it will work itself out in damaged relationships with others. What do I mean? Well, here we go. Coveting destroys relationships. I'm not picking on anybody in this room. I don't know your history, okay? So I'm not going to say anything like that. No one in here. But there are plenty of families and parents that I know. Mom and dad feel like they both need to work. Not because they're struggling financially. It's because they want to keep up with a certain level. They want to keep up with their neighbors and the stuff they have. So how this works out is they drop child off at daycare 8 hours a day right after they're born for 8 hours with a stranger. And what happens is the kid doesn't know who they are. It messes that relationship up pretty bad. Now, I know some people have to do the daycare route. They have no other option. They both have to work. Not talking about that situation. Talking about a situation where we got to get that new Escalade, or we got to get that whatever. And so both have to work. And so that messes up that relationship. Seen it a million times, where both parents feel like they need to keep up this certain relationship or a certain standard of living. How about this one? Oh, here's the deal with coveting. Coveting, we can't make a law against. You ever think about that? All the other commandments you can make a law against, but not coveting. You can't make a law against that. We can't march up to Washington and say, hey, you need to start making laws about coveting. Because it's a heart thing. There's no way you can make a law about coveting. How are you going to enforce it? But my argument is this. This is the hardest commandment to call out, but it's the most destructive. And that sounds kind of weird, because we've talked about murder. But it's the hardest one to call out, and it's also the most destructive. How about another example? Coveting kills relationships. All right, here's some real life stories. Coveting messes up interpersonal relationships. Always does. Here's a more in-your-face example. Black Friday. Here are a few eyewitness accounts from people who worked retail during Black Friday, and this is literally what they say. I once worked a Black Friday ad, and it's a store. A guest sprayed mace behind them as they ran in front of the pack towards the electronics section. So just picture this. Getting their electronics, and everyone like, you know, because that stuff messes you up. What in the world? It's coveting. I need that. I want that for whatever reason. I got three of them. Here's another one. A customer called asking for a sweater she had put on hold. We didn't do Black Friday holds. When I told her the sweater wasn't available, she said she wished she was in the store so she could put her hands around my neck and choke me, all because the sweater wasn't available. Coveting messes up relationships. These are more in-your-face examples. And finally, can't miss this one. Someone from GameStop. I worked at GameStop, where we were not taking trades on that day. We only had two registers, couldn't do trades. Most of the time we could. I told the guy, come back the next day. Well, what did he do? He went up straight to my register, had 150 games that he wanted to trade. I apologized, told him to come back the next day. He proceeded to throw each one he brought with him at me, one at a time, in the face until I called the cops. That guy has a lifetime ban from all GameStops. So just picture this, 150 cartridges. Coveting kills relationships. That's more in your face. But the point is, all these were examples that, kind of on steroids, that dynamic playing out. Coveting is pain and misery on others. Pain and misery on others. Most of the time, it's way more subtle than that. Most of the time. And forgive me, I'm not going to get political. I'm just going to put out a quote by our president. I pick on both sides. So here's something he said. The Greek word literally means insatiable desire to get the world. St. Augustine says it like this: to desire more than enough. That's coveting, when you desire more than enough. Coveting in its core is always wanting more and more. So I have to pick on this guy. I'm sorry. Our current president on a campaign trail, speaking to people, said this, quote, I never feel good about turning down money my whole life. I've been greedy, greedy, greedy. I've grabbed all the money I could get. I'm so greedy, but now I want to be greedy for the United States. I want to grab all that money. And everybody, yeah, yeah. Okay, all right. Let me take a side note on this. Leadership doesn't come out of the sky. Like, we don't just get a king out of nowhere. Like, I'm not anti-Trump. This is just a commentary on where we are. Leadership is always a mirror of the culture. If you want to know how we're doing, look at the leadership. That's who we chose. So if we're materialistic, if we're all about stuff, it's not a shock that the guy leading our country said that. Not so much of a shock. I want to be greedy for us. And you know, I kind of get, not greedy, I wish he just worded it differently. I kind of want to see America do better financially. I would applaud it. Yeah. Yeah. But he's known for kind of going with a more in-your-face way of speech. But it's no shock. Leadership is always, always a mirror of what we're like. So I'm not really picking on him. I'm just saying that's where we are. That's where we are. The king is always a reflection of the current spiritual state of the people. So in like Samuel, the people are like, we want a king like the nations. And God says, Samuel goes, are you sure? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. And they got it. And it came with a lot of stipulations that they didn't know about. Leadership is always a mirror of the spiritual state of the people. So remember, though, each candidate was massively flawed, so I'm not picking on one side. This example was too good. It's not a shock to have someone in the highest office who admits to being greedy. Not that much of a shock if you look at us as a culture. Coveting is in our DNA, and we might not even be aware of it, but the longing for more inside each and every one of us is something that will absolutely do serious damage, not only to your relationship with others, but your relationship with God. Here's the deal. When we're coveting, we're all about this world, all about here and now, what it has to offer. So much concern for this side of eternity, all joy, all peace, everything gets zapped out of you. And that's a great picture of coveting. You're all about here and now and what you can get. And I remember this movie. It's actually a pretty good movie, but it had this one line in it where guy stood up. He's a teacher, and he said, "I want you to just suck the marrow out of life. Just get all the joy you can." Okay, all right, but when you're all about this life, prepare to have all your joy zapped out of you. It doesn't work out that way. Keep everything in perspective. In fact, in 10,000 years, if you're a believer in Jesus, I can guarantee you in 10,000 years, you will not be sitting by our Lord going, "Now, wish I got that 7+. You will not have that conversation, I promise you, in 10,000 years with our Lord in glory. "Man, it had a better camera." That will not be happening. So today we're going to do a checklist. How much does coveting have you? We're just going to do a quick checklist. Some sure signs you're struggling with coveting. As we already mentioned, number one, you're already way too much into this world and not eternity. You're way too much into the here and now, what it has to offer. Think of it like this. Any history buffs out there? Kind of, maybe sort of, hey, a little bit. Well, who were the Gauls? G-A-U-L-S. No, they sort of became the French people, kind of. Well, history goes, they got a taste of sweet Italian wine. And they loved it so much that they could not stop the desire for this. Where did it come from? They heard it was from that country. They all go down to Italy to get this sweet wine. And the borders are completely wide open, and enemies came in and ransacked the whole place. That's coveting. When you're all about this world and what you can get from it, you're leaving yourself vulnerable to certain things. So you're leaving yourself vulnerable. Neglecting the things of eternity because you now have a laser-like focus on just here and now. Just here and now. When it happens, salvation in Christ isn't a big deal. Stuff is. The one who died for you is suddenly crowded out by toys, by trinkets, by stuff. When that happens, your soul shrivels, like John Piper says, and he really does say this, like a peach in the back of a refrigerator. Your soul shrivels when you're all about stuff. Disappointment and just this blah kind of overtakes. Another way to tell that you are deep in the problem of coveting is when you don't have a devotional life. You know why? Sounds kind of weird. When you don't have a prayer life or Bible reading time, why are those related? That means that you would rather part with Christ in pursuit of other things. That means you've made in your mind the equation, this is more important. So coveting is related to this. I'd rather do this. And in this social media age where information can just be plugged up, man, that's tough. That's really tough. But when your devotional life is lacking, you are in the throes of coveting. Think of Martha in the New Testament, always way too busy to do anything for God, spend time with Him. That's actually coveting because you're 100% about the world, 0% about the Lord. How about this one? Another thing to consider if you're in the middle of coveting. If you're not able to reach any form of satisfaction, if your life is just plagued by one after another season of blah, is this it? Of, I thought things were better than this. If your life is nothing but disappointment in stuff, well, you're deep in coveting. If you can't find any satisfaction, if there's constant unsettledness in your soul, because here's the truth, the thing you overlove will never, ever be able to satisfy you. And I like to think of it like this. It's a weird way to put it. But I believe God has kind of arranged things to where creation has a governor on it. If that makes sense. That kind of helps me out. A governor is this, like, if you're on a golf cart, it can't go 25 miles an hour. It literally can, but the people put a little thing on there. When it gets to 24, it goes, that's it. Think of creation in that way. God has arranged reality to where creation can be enjoyed, but as soon as you start placing ultimate hope in it, it's sort of like a governor kicks in. You were made for Christ. You were made for Christ. You were made for Christ. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the richest, most powerful man in the world, writes near his death what life was like to have everything. You never get a glimpse like that. But here is the king who had everything. Power, money, and dare I say, a lot. Anything anybody could ever ask for, he had it for that time. And, you know, people in Hollywood do this. They write, you know, autobiographies or something like that, and they try to play it off like it was just the time of their life. So I know that's a lie, because Solomon describes it as this: I had everything anybody ever wanted. Think of getting all the pleasure, everything in the world. You put it in a juicer. I'm sorry, I'm juicing right now. You put it in there, you turn it on, and you know what's in the cup? Vanity. Literally in Hebrew, empty nothing. That's what's in that cup. Empty nothing. Rich, famous, anything anybody would ever want. The people, we struggle to know this, though. The one man who had it all would say things like this: he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He took every single pleasure the world had to offer, and it was vanity. Vanity. Coveting is a weird disease where the more a soul has, the more it wants. There's this medical thing in the medical world where it's called dry dropsy. The more water a person drinks, the more they're thirsty, and that's coveting. The more thirsty you are. So it is with the heart that covets. The truth is this: we were made for so much more than this tiny world can offer. That's just it. It's kind of humorous too. Like, think of it like this. Assume that I have this nice boat that's made for the ocean, and it's like, I don't know, 150 grand. It's just got everything. It's a yacht. Let's say it's a yacht and it costs 2.4 million. And it's got, yes, nice. It's got the nicest fishing stuff. It's got the nicest whatever. It's got a cabin down there with an entertainment system and all that other stuff. Even a CD player, I'm just kidding, it has more than that. But it's really, really great. And then I bring it to someone's like family pond or a pond there at Hounds Lake on the golf course. That's what I'm talking about. You were made for eternity. You were made to love Christ supremely. And when we settle, that's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. What are you doing? Like St. Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. Believe it or not, and I'm not saying they're right, but this is why, if you study history, there's a period of time where a bunch of people, they were dissatisfied with the state of the church, so they went out into the desert, and they're called the desert monks. And this is why also a lot of ladies a long time ago became nuns and went to a convent their whole life. Why? Because the world crept into the church at that time and they said, I'm out. And I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. Like, I'm not telling you to go to Hitchcock Woods and live. But I think you can understand, the sermons were filled with raising up the glory of stuff, whatever that might be. And they were like, I'm out. And they just said, I'll just take my Bible and go to the desert. That's what they did. So finally, what we always do with these commands is this. We put them in a positive way. Every single of these 10 can be put in a positive. Instead of saying don't, there's a do. So, put it in a positive way. Here's how we do it. Be content. That's it. Learn to say that you have enough. Part of that is trusting that God in His wisdom and His divine ability to do anything has placed you right here, right now with what you have, and that's good enough. So it's really easy to play that game, look around and be like, they've got this, they've got that. Well, the 10th commandment says, be content. Be content. You know what? If God wanted you to have more, He would have supplied you with more. Maybe, just maybe, we don't have more because some people would be tempted with great estates. We'd be tempted to make that ultimate and not God. Where I am right now and what I have from God is, and don't miss this, best for me right now. What I have right now is best for me right now. God has sought fit to not have me grow up with parents who are billionaires. And that's good for my soul. That's what keeps you from coveting, a deep sense of God's providence. So another way to put it positively is this, and this is where we'll end it. Remember, coveting leads to harm to others. That's what it always leads to. Look to the one. You okay, big boy? Here's the final thing. We'll break up into groups. Here's the final thing. Look to the one who never coveted, but was treated as if he totally did. Look to the one who never coveted, and yet was treated as if he had done the worst interpersonal coveting in anyone's ever life. Look to that one. Idolatry leads to breakdown within people and those around them. But really, there's only one born who's never coveted in his whole life, and he was given the most harm. There's only one person who never, ever, ever dealt with coveting, and he was given the most harm. He was the most not guilty, and he was treated as if he was the most guilty. So as we stand back, let your heart be filled with gratitude for that. You're able to put to death this thing that says more, more, more. I want more. You're able to put that to death and push it aside and say, I'm content. God, you are so good. So as we break down into groups and enjoy a healthy amount of cake, we shall say a quick prayer and break off into groups. A couple things to think through. What are some things, I'll just say your friend. I have a friend who covets. Right? This is a safe space. What are some things your friends covet most? And it might not just be things. It might be a good reputation. It might be acceptance. There are so many people walking around who feel like it's their duty to have everyone accept massively. That's bondage. That's bondage. But a couple things to think through. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the one who never coveted and yet was treated as if he had done all the coveting. Lord, I pray that our life would be a testimony to that. Bless us as we break up into groups. And God, I thank you for those who have birthdays that we're celebrating and graduations. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.